Me say that this is the way for you to connect, for you to sign up, for you to know more of what's going on. There's actually more information in that email than we have time for announcements for every Sunday. So check it and make sure you click those links and sign up for the things that you want to be a part of and tell us that you're going to be there. Tell us how much bacon to bring to Man Camp and for the grill your own steak night, because that's happening too. So anyway, we have a lot of things going on that are connected to that Monday morning email that require us to have the correct contact information for you. We work, that email is generated through our database, and our database also allows us to register your kids for children's ministry, and we're about to expand it out even more for it to help us manage our volunteers and for who's doing what in our community on what weekends. And we really, really, really want your help in making sure that we have the right information for that. So there was an email that went out to those of you that are already on the email, the Monday email. It actually went out maybe Thursday, later in the week. You're going to see an opportunity for it again tomorrow when you open that email. And that is just an opportunity for you to click on a link and go in and make sure all of your contact information is correct. Now, man, how many of you enjoy doing that on a regular basis? So I'm the only one. Oh, okay. One person, two, three. Registering, signing up, making sure that your contact information is correct. Listen, I know it's a drag, but it's a really big help for us, which ends up being a really big help for you because it enables us to make sure that we're communicating properly. And I can't stress it enough. It's super important that we can communicate to you. And this is the way that we do that through our culture here, is through that email and other emails like it. Got it? Cool. I'm Bill Ludwig, should have mentioned that before. I get to be the pastor here at Five Stones, and I love that we have so many cool things going on. We have been in the midst of a series on the letter of Paul to the church in Philippi called Philippians, and we've been digging into it here for the last few weeks. The first week talked about being partners in the family business, and that family business is the gospel, the good news. The second week, we dove deeply into what it looks like. What's the good news? What's that all about? How does it work? And then we've kind of continued on in this vein, reading through this letter and looking at what it means to be good partners. It requires us to actually be like Jesus, to have the mind of Christ, Paul says. And so it looks like being humble, laying down your preferences, maybe even your rights as you feel them. It means considering other people's needs before your own and honoring other people amongst other things. This is what it looks like to be a good partner in the family business. So we are going to continue to zoom in on what it looks like to live together as partners in this family, citizens of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And today we're going to look at a passage of scripture in this letter and the second chapter of this letter that few people actually preach on. It doesn't get a lot of attention, and it doesn't get a lot of attention on Sunday mornings because it's not super flashy. There's not a lot of like mind-blowing things to uncover here. There's no controversial statements made here. And so we kind of, you know, it's not super like exciting, but it is actually exciting. And we're going to find out why today because we're going to spend a little time in it. If you can tell, I'm a little pumped up. And that is extra so because you're going to help today in discovering what God has to say to us through this part of Paul's letter. So here's what's going to happen. You ready? Everybody got your ears on? We're going to read through this section together twice. Okay? We're going to read through it twice. The words are going to be up on the screen behind me. And the first time we read through it, what I want you to pay attention to is Paul himself. I want you to think about him. I want you to think about what is being revealed about him. And I'm going to ask you, what did you notice about Paul? What did you learn about his heart and how he is a partner in the gospel, in the family business, right? And then we're going to read through it again. Let me back up and say, I want to do that because I think if we can understand him better, it helps us understand the letter. Not just this letter, but the other letters that he writes to other churches that we have in the New Testament. So that's why we're going to focus on that. Next, we're going to listen for examples of people living this life, this Jesus life. people living as partners, people living as citizens of the gospel. And so we're going to stop after every reading. I'm going to ask you a question about what you observe, and then you're going to respond. You're going to respond. You are going to respond. And then we're going to learn together from each other and the Holy Spirit as these things get revealed. So we're going to dive right in to this text. It's Philippians 2. And if you can bring it up, awesome. Verse 19, this is the NIV version of this scripture. So here we go. You're looking for Paul. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Remember, he's in prison. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. And indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is Paul writing from prison, writing to this group of people in this town called Philippi. What did you notice about him? What did you hear? What did you feel? What can you tell me about Paul from this passage of scripture that we just read? He's a supportive man. Tell me more. Can you describe that more? Yeah, he's giving him some shout outs, right? Cheering him on. Very good. Yeah. What else can you tell me about him? Yeah, he seems like he kind of loves them, like he's looking out for him, right? So he's a guy that loves his community and looks out for it. What else can we know about him? Yeah. Man, did you catch that? Whenever I see that word, my ears perk up, like, what's going on here? So I may have less anxiety, right? He feels responsible for them, and it brings him anxiety when he can't know or tell or influence what's going on there. What else? Team player and a team builder. Yeah. He's into this partnership, right? I mean, he seems to be fully committed. This guy's in prison, and he's fully committed. Fully committed. Huh. What examples of people living the good news did you hear in this? All right, hold it. We're going to read through it again, and then you're going to come back to me with that, okay? Let's go through it again. Jody, please. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. What examples in this part of the letter did you hear or see of people living as citizens of the gospel, as people living as partners in this family business? Of others, right? Timothy not thinking of himself, right? Goes back to this having the mind of Christ, not grabbing what he could grab for himself, but thinking of us, thinking of others. It's good. What else? Epaphroditus, right? Man, this guy risks his own life to bring his brother some comfort, right? To labor alongside of him for the gospel. Risks his life. What else? Timothy? Timothy's dad. Okay. I can see how you would get that from there. Paul's actually talking about himself, that Timothy worked alongside of him like a son works with his father. But yeah, catch this. Again, with Timothy, like he's sort of submitted to someone else, right? He's working alongside of someone else for the sake of the gospel. What about Paul? Did you catch a little more about Paul? He's got some frustration in there. Tell me more about that.
Well, he's still kind of up in the air when we see how things go with me.
Yeah. Oh, here we go. So some little frustration because he doesn't know exactly how things are going to work out. But getting back to Paul, focusing on his people, his community, right? Really taking ownership of them and what they're going through. He's sending the two people, one that came with him and one the community sent to him, that were actually there to tend to his needs and support him. He's sending them away to his community. I mean, talk about self-sacrifice. Epaphroditus too, but Paul here is giving up his own comfort. Anybody catch anything else? Right? All right. There you go. I'm glad that you called that out. Right? I'm going to send him as soon as I see how it goes with me. Got it? So Timothy learns the way of Jesus, right? Paul gives him a shout out, says he's been with me, he's worked with me like a son works with his father, right? Timothy learned the way of Jesus from two women in his life, from his grandmother Lois and from his mom Eunice. We learn about this in the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, book of the Bible, right? New Testament. These two women that lived the Jesus way in front of him, that they transferred the Jesus life to him. They instructed him on how to live this life. And the result is you see Timothy stepping into the life, the Jesus way, the kingdom life as a partner in the good news. But it was the efforts of these other people in his life, his grandmother and his mother, that really helped shape him and equip him to be a good partner. You think of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a member of the community at Philippi. And if we're reading through the history of how the church at Philippi began, we look back in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we learn that when Paul and Silas, his ministry partner at the time, these two missionaries that were sent out as partners in the family business, they land here, right? And they're starting to do what partners in the business do, and they start to do the good news. They start to be the good news. They speak the good news, right? And they get busted, and they get in trouble. And they met this woman there named Lydia, who happened to have a pretty good business going. She was making some bank. She had some coins. She had some resource. And in the book of Acts, we're told that Lydia actually sort of welcomes Paul and his partners into her home. And as a result, her entire household become partners in the family business. They're overwhelmed by the good news, and they believe in it, and they want in. In fact, Lydia at some point says, "If you consider me to be a believer, then please allow me to be a partner in this." And so food and lodging, right? And she supports him in this. She bankrolls some of what's going on in the city of Philippi. And I want to point this out. Again, Epaphroditus is the fruit of, he's a member of this community that's made possible through the work of someone else. Someone else that brings the kingdom influence, that acts as a partner, and makes a way for this church to become, for this community of believers to gather, for them to learn what it means to be partners in the family business. These are people who lived out what it's like to be citizens of the gospel. We've all had people in our lives. If you're in this room today, someone has influenced you. If you're in this room today, someone has been good news to you. If you're in this room today, you have watched someone be the good news around you. If you're in this room today, you've heard the good news from someone. They've spoken it over you. They've been it to you. You've seen it, the life of God in the world around you through them. If we're looking at this letter, this part of the letter, we see the coming together. The fruit of righteousness, as Paul talks about earlier in the letter, we see people joining the family of God. We see people hearing about and accepting for themselves the benefits of the victory of Jesus Christ over slavery to sin and bondage to death. They claim it for themselves. And we saw it, right? You saw, you called it out. You said, this is how they're behaving. This is how we see evidence of them living this life in front of us. Now, we had to look at it a little bit, right? We had to pull it out. There was no, "and this thus is how you live." Instead, we watched them. We watched Paul through his writing. We watched Timothy and Epaphroditus through Paul's writing, how he describes them. We get clues of how the community felt about them from the writing. And we get a powerful picture of life together as partners in the gospel. Now, I want to share with you that I too have had lots of people in my life that have been the good news, that have spoken the good news into my life, into my world. My grandfather on my mom's side had a stroke just before I was born. And it was a pretty bad stroke. He lost the ability to speak for some time. He had to learn how to walk again. And as our family legend goes, he and I both learned to walk together. Me for the first time and him how to walk again. And my mom loves to tell this story about how as we both got better at walking, my grandfather, we lived on the same block as my grandparents. My grandfather would come, he'd walk down with either his cane or his walker, and he'd pick me up. Not pick me up, but he'd like say, "Come on." That's what I mean. You got it. Anyway. And there's a picture of him holding my hand and holding on to his walker and us shuffling down the sidewalk to the Catholic church that my family belonged to three blocks down the way. Sometimes up to three times a week, he'd come by and get me and take me to this place. Now, I was just a little guy. I didn't understand what was going on around me. But my grandfather's faithfulness certainly influenced me. I knew that this man that I revere and respect went to church as often as he could, went to be in the place that was important to him for his faith as often as he could, and I learned what it looked like to be faithful from him. Later on in my life, I met a family through my best friend that I met in grade school, and that family, Jim and Lucille Hicks, they were the ones that told me about Jesus, and they described him to me as if they knew him. And when I would hang out with their family, I could see that their family was different. So I think about those years of going up as many weekends as I could growing up, getting dropped off in Brook Park, Ohio, and spending the weekend with their family and learning what it looked like to be a family that was centered around the gospel. Learned how to live like that from them. Next, as I got a little older into my teens, I met a man named Richard Wilson. He was a piano player for the choir that I was a part of in high school, and it turned out he also played piano for the church that I would eventually become a part of and get my calling to ministry. It's where I met my wife, where my adult life really began, and I met this guy through my high school choir. And he invited me to church, and it began this relationship that along the way, I would learn he was one of the most joyful human beings on the planet. And you could hear his laughter like half a mile away, like in a blinding rainstorm with like bells ringing. You could hear his laughter over all of it. And he taught me what it looked like to live a life of joy in the midst of all the circumstances. And he had a bunch in his life, but he always had joy. Later on, a few years in, when I was resisting this idea of like giving my life to doing this stuff and being in church families and helping to figure out what God was doing and what he was saying, there was an older man who was a retired pastor. His name was Dean Huntley. And I can never forget the Sunday morning when I was walking out of church and I was alone. My parents weren't attending church yet. And I was the only person that was claiming the benefits of the victory of Jesus in my life at that time in our family. And this old man, like my grandfather, much like him, hobbles up to me and he grabs me and he had these long fingers and he grabbed me on the arm. He looked me square in the eye and he said, "You're in it, aren't you, boy?" "Whoa, what are you talking about, Mr. Huntley?" "Jesus has got you. You're gonna be a preacher." "What? No, sir." And that man hunted me down week after week after week until one day he pulled me aside into a classroom in the church that we attended, and he told me about his life in ministry and how fulfilling it was and how heartbreaking it was. And the best part was getting to see God do things that no man or woman could ever do and how it thrilled him. He was 90 years old. It thrilled him still to see God do things that he knew were possible, but only through God. And it got me then. And I gave in. The first Brethren church that I was a part of was pastored by a man named Bob Grover. And I was a pretty hurting guy at that time. Came out of the church ministry I'd started in. Didn't really want to be a pastor anymore. Didn't feel too good about God for a while. And I landed at this man's doorstep, and he taught me about patience. He taught me what it looked like to be in a room full of cats running around. People. Cats being people, all running in different directions and having their own agenda. Cats, if you know cats, me being chief among them, and having the patience to wait for the flailing to stop. Having the patience to step in those moments when I was open. He's a great partner in the gospel. My former boss at the national office, Reverend Ken Hun, also had to herd this cat. And the thing I took away from him was humility. Humility. He had the courage and the humility to see people for who they were and to let them be the funky cats that they were, and to allow us to grow and give us space and room to be ourselves and to follow what God's vision was for us. And about 5 years ago, in my work with our national office, I met a man named Mike Perkinson, who is this crazy guy that was a part of a church planting network that I was trying to understand so that we could learn how to start new churches ourselves better. And one day he came down off the stage at the conference that I was the executive producer for. He walked right off the stage. It was a Thursday night. He stood right in front of me and he said, "Jesus said I'm supposed to be your pastor. What do you think about that?" And I'd never had one before. And I stopped praying for a pastor, someone to pour into my life and mentor me in this life, probably 10 years ago. And here he was presenting himself to me. And he and I walked together today. I call him Sensei, like Karate Kid. He is 100% for me in every interaction we have together. He's blessing me. Every interaction we have together, he's looking out for me. He's trying to sharpen me as a human being, as a partner in the gospel. He communicates to me his mistakes and how he overcame them. He shows me what God's doing in the here and now in my own life when I can't see it for myself. And I cannot overstate the importance of having partners in the gospel, of having people, men and women in our lives that pour into us. I cannot overstate the importance of you and I becoming those people, men and women who pour into the lives of others. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to take a few moments, actually, not just one. I'm going to ask you some questions and give you a little space to reflect on them. And there's some note cards in the pews. Looks like they're all in the aisle. If you could just kind of pass those down, make sure that everybody who wants one gets one. And this is what they're for. You're going to write down your reflections. You're going to write down your reflections as you think about the questions that I'm about to ask you. And I've seen our friend Spencer has come up here. He's going to put on a little mood music for us. I am confident that you are here in this space because people have poured into you. So the first question that I want to ask, if you can bring it up, is who has been a gospel influence in your life? Who has been the picture for you of what it looks like to be a citizen of the good news, a partner in the family business? I want you to think about that person or persons and go ahead and write them down. Write their names down. My grandfather, William Swords, Jim and Lucille Hicks, right, I know their names. I know their lives. Who have been that for you? And how have they influenced you? Just like we did with Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, I want you to think for a while about the specific things that you saw. What did you learn about their hearts? What did you see about them in community? What did you hear from them? How did they point you in the direction of Jesus? Just take a few minutes to think and write. So maybe this is coming easy to you and you're able to picture the people and able to think about specific ways that they've showed you what it looks like to live the Jesus life, to be partners in the gospel. Maybe it's been harder for you, and I think that's okay. In fact, I know it is. It's okay. But you are here because somebody's influenced you, maybe a whole group of somebody's. We hear this language from Paul in a couple of places, this idea of imitating him as he imitates Jesus. And while I didn't live when Paul lived, I lived when Jim and Lucille Hicks lived. Richard Wilson and Dean Huntley, William Swords, Mike Perkinson. And I really think about, does my life look like theirs in the way that they influenced me? Have I taken from them what they were meant to give? Do I imitate them as they imitate Jesus? And you know, it's a mixed bag. But on days when, you know, roofs are caving in and things are going terrible and I'm just giggling in the midst of it because I know there's something good coming, I think about my brother Richard. And I'm like, oh yeah, thanks buddy. I might have missed that if it weren't for you. I know what joy is because of him. Now just think about those people. It'll come to you. I want to switch gears. You can keep writing on this, but I'm going to invite you to think about something else. If you can go to that next slide, Jody, please. This whole letter that Paul's writing is about people participating together in this gospel business that we're called to. People doing their part, playing their role, pouring into each other and to others so that the reign of God and the benefits of his great victory will spread until it covers all of creation. You know, not everything that comes down from heaven has your name on it, but I will say this, you and I cannot escape. As partners in the family business, we cannot escape this responsibility and privilege to imitate Jesus with other people, to show them the kingdom life as we know it, as we understand it thus far. So this question is almost maybe even more important than the first. In whose life have you been a gospel influence? In whose life are you now a gospel influence? And how are you influencing them? I look around this room right now, and there's enough of you that I've known for a long enough period of time that your Jesus life is rubbing off on me, and I'm super grateful. What you teach me about life in the kingdom. You can put my name down on that list. But who are you near? Who are you intentional with? And if you're struggling to think about who those people are, it's okay. But start looking out. Start being the guy that grabs a hold of the youngin' and toddles down the street. Start being the brother or sister that makes a way for community to happen. Start being the people that teach what you know about Jesus to the people around you. I promise you, you will never know how far and how wide your influence will go. I promise you, you will never live to see the end of your Jesus life rippling throughout all of creation. You never, ever know until Jesus tells you himself how bright the fire is that was begun by the spark that you contributed to someone else. This is what it looks like to be a partner in the gospel. We are not meant to do everything, but we are meant to do this together. I pray that you'll take that seriously and you'll hear from Paul and you'll hear from Father God today. He'll remind you of who's poured into you and he'll point you to the people he's called you to next. We have this fantastic opportunity here at Five Stones. We're present on the campus of a university where young people are trying to figure out what life is like and how to live it. We're down the street from a seminary that has launched thousands of people into the world as partners of the gospel. And still sends people here to partner with us, that we can walk with them, that we could imitate Christ in front of them so they could learn how to do it themselves. What a privilege. What a privilege we have. And the thing I'm so stoked about, and it really is one of these things that makes me just so excited about being able to be here now in this season of our lives, is we already had a culture of raising up people and sending them. And then we get to do it. We get to be these people. We get to say, hey, I've got no one like Shauna Rushing. I got no one like her that's gonna look out for your Jesus life. I got no one like W.C. Vance that's gonna put your needs ahead of his. I got no one. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I could keep going around this room. Oh, what a joy it is. What a joy it is to be here together as partners in this gospel life, in this family business. Let me pray over you. Let me ask the band to come up.